Good morning. Again, man, I'm telling you what, if you are not touched by our worship this morning, it's you. Plain and simple, it's just you. Man, God is in this place, and I just need a moment. Can I have a moment? If that's okay. Let's pray. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, God, I'm just so humbled by who you are. Humbled by the way that you orchestrate things, God, even just in our worship this morning. God, what an amazing moment that we've been able to have in this place. So God, thank you. Father, in this place right here, right now, I ask God that you would continue to speak. God, you would continue to move. That God, lives would be changed and hearts would be changed. Father, from the oldest in the room to the youngest in the room, God, you've called us to run this race of life, and yet we're still here for a reason. You woke us up this morning, you put breath in our lungs, God, and you still have a purpose. God, you're still writing the story of our life, and I just simply pray, God, that we don't sit down. That we don't get on the sideline, God. And if we are on the sideline, that you would burden us to get back in the game. No matter the age. This morning, God, as we open your word, would you teach us something from this letter that you have written to the church of Ephesus. God, would you teach us something in our own lives personally? I pray for conviction. God, I pray it first for my life as I have for the days past, God, I pray it even now that, God, you would convict me even in this sermon. That, Father, you would move us and challenge us, God, to not just sit idle, but at the same time, not just to go through the motions of everything, but to have the purpose and the reason and the why we do what we do. So, Jesus, be magnified in all that is said and all that is done from this moment on, as we have already done. And we will praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. In preaching classes in college, you know, they always told us that you don't want to give the big main thought at the beginning of your sermon. And to show you how much I didn't listen to that, I want to give you the main thought of my sermon this morning. It's in your bulletin, but it's just simply this. Though Jesus is pleased with our obedience, he is searching for hearts that are madly in love with him. He loves your obedience. He loves your works. He loves your deeds. He loves what you are doing. But what he's searching for specifically is a heart that is madly in love with him. You know, over the years, we've had some pretty cool catchphrases for cereal. How many of you love to eat cereal? Anybody? How many of you love to eat cereal when it's not just breakfast time? You just like to eat it, right? I'm the kind of guy at night when everybody's gone to bed in our house, I like to just go and grab me a bowl of cereal. I have no idea why. I just like to do it. Sometimes it helps me sleep when I feel like I can't go to sleep. I guess putting something in my stomach helps me. But over the years, we've had some pretty cool catchphrases and commercials for our cereal, right? Frosted Flakes. What is the catchphrase there? Frosted Flakes. They're great. How about Lucky Charms? They are magically delicious. What about Cocoa Puffs? I am cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Some of you are just cuckoo, right? We're going to bypass that part, though. But in the 1990s, Kellogg's came out with a catchphrase for just plain cornflakes, not Frosted Flakes, but cornflakes. They attached this with some different commercials where they would set a bowl. There was a bowl of cornflakes in front of the person, and that person would just talk about how it's just a bland bowl of cornflakes. It's something that's been around. There's no pizzazz. There's nothing new and flashy. And all of a sudden, this phrase would come out. And if you remember the phrase, it just simply said this: "Taste them again for the first time." That's genius. Right? It's genius. It is a call to go back and to remember, to relive the pleasure, the delight, and the satisfaction that the product may have lost its luster in your mind, and it probably lost its place in your pantry. But I have to ask the question this morning of our spiritual life, of our Christian walk. Have you lost the pleasure? Have you lost the delight, the satisfaction that you once found in Jesus? Has walking with him lost its luster in your mind, and has he even possibly lost his place in the pantry of your life, your heart? And so it's interesting because Jesus calls us back to his love, but to specifically to taste him again as though it was for the very first time. And so this morning as we open the word, that's really what we're going to look at. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is the letter to the church of Ephesus. Now, to give us some context about the church of Ephesus is simply this. Ephesus was a city of great significance, right? It was significant politically, commercially, and religiously. Ephesus actually sat just 3 miles off of the sea, which kind of made it a great harbor into Asia Minor. Specifically, later on, it would be coined as the gateway into Asia. Ephesus was also the center of worship. Not necessarily worship of the one true God, but worship of two goddesses specifically. The Greek goddess, Artemis, I always want to put the A first. Artemis, who was the Greek goddess of nature, childbirth, and wildlife, but also the Roman goddess of Diana. Now, if you look these two goddesses up, they're generally going to be tied together. They're going to be hand in hand. But the Roman goddess was the goddess of wild animals and the hunt. Fun fact for you about this temple is that this temple is still considered among the seven wonders of the ancient world. This is the temple of Ephesus. So, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, but what's tied to it is not necessarily the one true God, but yet the goddess of nature, of childbirth, of wild animals, and of the hunt. It's interesting. It's in this context that we also find a couple of important people that served the church of Ephesus. We have Timothy and Tychius, which are two men who accompanied Paul in some of his missionary journeys, but we also have the Apostle John. Now, the interesting thing about the Apostle John is that John was in Ephesus when he was arrested by Domitian, who then exiled him some 50 miles southwest to the island of Patmos. And now it's at the island of Patmos where he's been exiled that we hear the words in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 that say, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants that of the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." The only book in the Bible that gives this blessing. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and also blessed are the ones who hear and who keep that which is written in it, for the time is near. The only book in the Bible that gives a blessing to those who read it aloud, but also specifically to those who hear it. And so my prayer for you this morning is that you are blessed just in the hearing of the word, but it doesn't just stop at the hearing of it. It says those who hear and who keep what is written in it. So not only do you just hear the words of the prophecy, but it actually takes up residence in your life. It kind of rents some space in your head, in your heart, and it changes you and motivates you to do things. And so let's jump into this text specifically to the church of Ephesus. And the reason that we're coming here is I really want us to take a moment at the beginning of the year and kind of evaluate ourselves at where we are as a church. Specifically, not the building, you. Right? Myself. We make up the church. And so I want us to take a moment to kind of plug ourselves into this text and really kind of allow it to be the thing that kind of guides us, engages us, almost kind of our own litmus test. If you drop down in verse 10 in chapter 1 before we read it, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book. And send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." So this is the letter to the church of Ephesus, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. I'm reading out of the ESV translation. It'll be on your screen, also in the blue Bibles if you do not have one in the pew in front of you. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Now, Jesus, and you'll see this in your bulletin, Jesus is described in two different ways, right? Number one, he's described as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, if you remember back into your English days, in your classroom days, you will know about tenses, right? Present tense, past tense, and future tense. Read that line again. It says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds, that is what? That's present tense, right? It doesn't say who held, past tense. It does not say who will hold. It says who holds. There is a present tense here that Jesus holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, the seven stars represents the seven leaders, the seven angels of the church. This means that he's in possession of them and they belong to him. He is responsible for them and they, just like us, are accountable to him. Right? So he is right now presently holding the seven leaders of the seven churches. The second one, it goes on, it says, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands. There again is walks, not who walked, who will walk, but who walks. Present tense. He is currently right now moving in the midst of the lampstands. Why is that important? That lets us know that Jesus is intimately involved in what's happening in his churches. He sees what's going on. He hears what's happening. He knows our hearts. He knows our fears. He knows our desires. He knows everything intimately. Why? Because he walks among the seven golden lampstands. That means that there is nothing that can happen, church, that he doesn't know about. That means that you can't celebrate anything that he's not celebrating. That means that you cannot have a woeful spirit of something that he does not know that you are sorrowful for. That means that everything in your life he understands because he walks among the seven golden lampstands. And so this morning as we read this letter, know that it is from the one who is currently right now walking in the midst of our lampstands. There's power in that. There's a gravity that should hold in your heart because of that. There is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords you just sung about who is presently actively looking at you, and he sees you, he knows you, he understands you, and he's waiting for you to come to him. He walks among them. And so as you follow along in your bulletin, we're going to look at a couple of different things. We're going to look at the compliments, the criticisms, the plan of action, and a promise. Very short, very sweet, very simple. But first, I want us to look at the compliments. Now, we see this in verses 2 and 3, and then also in verse 6. He says this. He says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves the apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Jump down to verse 6. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he gives them a compliment. He says, I know your works. Other translations will say, I know your deeds. And I want us to pause because a lot of times this is where people outside of the church will look and go, well, this is not a works-based religion. No, it's not a work-based faith. It is a works because of your faith that he's talking about. Make sure you understand the difference. It's not a work-based faith. It doesn't mean that you work to honor and to have and to be accepted in your faith. It's not that you work so that you can have faith. It's that you work because of your faith. What does that mean? That means when I began to pursue Erin, right, and I pursued her hard and she ran the opposite way and I finally called her, I was doing what I could. I was working to gain the attention of and the approval of her, right? But then there came a day on May 10th, 2010, where we put a ring on each other's finger and we gave ourselves to each other. No longer do I have to work to gain the affection of her. Now I work because of the affection that she gives me. That means that sometimes I do the things I don't want to do, not because I have to, but because I love her. Amen, amen, right? You want to say amen if you're sitting by your wife. I mean, hello, I put that one on a tee for you. I mean, geez. And so it's not a work-based faith. It's a faith because of works. This church was active. They were busy. They didn't sit idle. They were constantly doing. They had the programs. They had the ministries. They were constantly moving. This was not a denial of what they were not doing, but a compliment of what they were doing. This church had it, man. They were doing things. You look at their calendar, man, they were booming. They had a lot of stuff going. And he says, I see your works, man. I'm proud. I'm happy of your works. They worked hard for the Lord. He took notice of it. They had all the programs, and he's like, man, those are great. He says, I see your faithful tests. Other translations say you don't tolerate evil people. You put all those who call themselves prophets to the test. That's great. You have a litmus test. You have a standard. You're holding them to the standard. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Why? Because holiness mattered. Purity mattered. The great Danny Akin, in my opinion, he simply said this. He said, Scripture, not the culture, guided their moral behavior. That phrase hit me hard this week. Scripture, not the culture, guided their moral behavior. Why? Because remember, look back at their temple. Their temple was the worship of two goddesses, a Greek goddess and a Roman goddess. So it wasn't the culture that was dictating what they did. It was Scripture that dictates what they did. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Scripture the only thing that dictates what the churches are doing today? You know, there used to be a time in the church history where the church was the place where everybody went to find out what was happening in the community. There used to be a time where the church got to dictate what was happening in the world. Why? Because everybody was at church and everybody wanted to know what the church believed and what the Bible said and what God was ultimately saying in their life. That used to be the case. There used to be a time where everything was planned around the church. And now we live in a time where we plan our lives and then we just sprinkle the church in when we have the time. No longer do people come to the church to find out what's happening. They just kind of show up to church every so often and they're just wanting to tell the church what has been happening in their life. There used to be a time where the church was the beacon on the hill, but now it's the church that's the light under the basket in a lot of people's lives. You see, they were doing all the big things, man. They were going and going and going. And as I've been here, I'm going to be very open and transparent with you. Can I do that this morning? Well, I've got a microphone. So, a lot of the things that I've heard so far in just communication and conversations with certain people is what Eastside Baptist Church used to be. What it used to be. Guess what? We're in 2023. It ain't about what we used to be. It's about what we will be. God is not worried about what you used to be. And if that's what you're thinking it is, there is a lot of exterior doors that will get you out of the place this morning. I am not here to preach about what we used to be. Now, it is okay to look back from time to time and see where God has brought us to, but God is trying to deal with us now and where we're moving forward to, not what we used to be. You used to be booming as a church, is what I've heard. Well, my question simply is why are you not now? People used to talk about how all the things that used to be happening, well, why is it not happening now? God hasn't changed. God hasn't moved. The Word hasn't changed. The Word hasn't moved. We've changed. We've moved. He says, I see your works, man. I see your deeds. I see your toils. That word toil there means to labor to the point of exhaustion. He says, I see your faithful test, man. Just like the church of Ephesus, we too must test those who claim to be messengers and prophets of God. And I would like to take that a step further and say we should also test those who claim the title of Christian. We should constantly be holding each other to a standard because the Bible says that as a Christian, you will bear fruit of your life. The fruit is the evidence of what is in your life. So we should constantly be holding each other to that. Charles Spurgeon, great forefather of our faith, said this. This was grand of them talking about the church of Ephesus. It showed the backbone of truth. But listen to what he said. Charles Spurgeon, he wasn't living yesterday. We're talking years ago. Charles Spurgeon said this. I wish some of the churches of this age had a little of this holy decision about them. For nowadays, if a man be clever, he may preach the vilest lie that was ever vomited from the mouth of hell, and it will go down with some of them. If a man be clever, he may preach the vilest lie that has ever vomited from the mouth of hell, and it will go down with some. May it never be, church. May it never be. He also says, I see your patient endurance. Jesus is saying, you have patiently suffered for me without quitting, right? It's kind of like all that idea of long suffering, right? Long suffering. You have been patient with me, and you've endured. You didn't just kind of what we call a flash in the pan Christian, right? You didn't just get saved and you're hot for a moment, then you're gone the next. This is what happens in churches today. People get saved, they're there, they're on fire for just a moment, and then they're gone. That's what we call a flash in the pan. It's there for a moment and it's not the next. He said, this didn't happen to you. You've remained dedicated to me. The road was long, you kept moving. The days were dark, you kept pursuing. There was not this sense of we're here for a moment and gone the next. He says, you've had patient endurance. It wasn't a moment of getting saved and then it just disappears. This is why discipleship is so important. This is why we have to teach our people what it really truly means that to be saved means that there is now sanctification in your life. Sanctification is the thing that a lot of churches don't want to preach any longer. We want to be saved and we want to be glorified, but we don't want to be sanctified. Sanctified is the iron sharpening the iron, right? Sanctified means there are things in your life you must change because now you carry the banner of Christian in your life. We don't like that. We want the life to change to my perspective and what I want and what I believe. The Bible will not ever fit what you want and what you believe. Can I tell you that? The Bible must be what you change your mind to what you want and now what you believe based off of what it said, not the other way around. Warren Wiersbe said, no matter how you examine this congregation, you conclude that it is just about perfect. They had everything. They were working hard. They were patient. They had endurance. They were testing people faithfully. They had the ministries. They had the products. They had everything going on. He says, so no matter how you examine this congregation, you can conclude that it is just about perfect. However, the one among the lampstands saw into their hearts, and he had a different diagnosis from us and from ours. Things were still not as they should be. So we move to verse 4, the criticism. He's giving them a compliment, and now he's going to give them a critique. Verse 4 says, but I have this against you. Can we just pause and understand the weight of that phrase? But I have this against you. King Jesus looks at the church and he says, but I have this against you. That you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You have abandoned the love you had at first. You've abandoned it. You've walked away from it. You know, when I read those words, you want to know what picture, what image is in my mind? It's back in the day when a parent would go and take their child and they would sit them on the doorstep. Right? They'd leave their kid, maybe at an orphanage, maybe at another family member's house, kind of with a letter that just simply says, I cannot do this. I can't keep them. I can't be what they need me to be. You can. You're better than I am. So they just leave them there. That's the image I have. He says, you've abandoned the love you had at first. By all outward appearances, this church looked healthy. I mean, stop for just a moment and you think of the churches today. By all outward appearance, a lot of churches look healthy, right? It's that idea of when you come into church, man, you dress nice, you look good, you brush your hair, you put on cologne or perfume, you walk in and you make yourself presentable. But far too often, the churches have just wanted to make themselves presentable in the world. A lot of times, too many people in our life, we want to make ourselves just look the part. And so by all outward appearances, the church looked healthy. Its doctrine was spot on. Its lifestyle of its members matched their confession. However, they were in danger of becoming a Pharisee church. A Pharisee church. What does that mean? That means that they were only worried about keeping certain standards, certain traditions, certain laws, that they no longer had the motive behind why they kept certain standards, such traditions, and such laws. It was a Pharisee church. In other words, it was a shell of what they used to be. Okay, you didn't get that. They were a shell of what they used to be. Far too often, we want to raise Christians. We set this model here, and we just say, you just need to be that. And far too often what that is you look like we want you to look, you dress like we want you to dress, you talk like we want you to talk, you do what we want you to do, you go to church on Sunday morning, you go to Sunday school, you go to worship, you come back on Wednesday night, you do the things you're supposed to do because it's what you're supposed to do. And so a love, a passion is now translated and changed into a mechanical, I'm just here because I'm supposed to. And oftentimes in our churches today, people are here more out of the mechanical than out of the passion. We're here because we're supposed to. This is what we're supposed to do. Let me tell you something. Yes, you should be here. But if you're here and you don't really want to be, you can excuse yourself and I will never look at you any different. Because you go back to the main thought of the sermon, though Jesus is pleased with our obedience, he is searching for hearts that are madly in love with him. Madly in love with him. Think about when you first fell in love with Jesus. You want to see a difference right now, and you want to see this played out. You look at a young, new Christian, and then you look at some of the saints who are older and mature and been Christians a long time. See, when we first got saved, you remember? I remember that moment I first got saved. I felt like I was floating. I wasn't even walking anymore. Right? There was this hard beating in my chest. I just wanted to tell everybody about it. I remember leaving the church and going specifically to my Uncle Stanley and my Aunt Bonnie's house that night. And I wanted so desperately, I couldn't wait to talk about it. I couldn't wait to tell people about it because I was so excited about what was happening in my life. And I didn't fully understand it, but there was something so exciting and energizing about it. We began to go out and start talking to people. I was like, man, I got saved Sunday night. Man, Jesus does something in my life. And all of these exciting things were happening. And then slowly over time, it just starts waning and diminishing to the point where we sometimes abandon it. So let me ask you a question this morning. You know, I believe church starts way before you walk into the building on the campus. I believe church starts at your house. And so my question to you this morning is, where are you at in this? When Jesus looks at you, he says, I see your works, I see your deeds, I see all of these things, but I have this against you. You've abandoned your first love. Then we move to verse 5, a plan of action. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Other translations will say, remember the heights from which you have fallen. Something that we need to take a moment this morning and do. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember. Remember the love. Remember the passion. Remember the excitement. Remember what it was like when you first came to Christ. Go back to the time. I think it's very crucial at times in our life as Christians that we often go back and revisit that moment. I know for me personally, I have to go back to Slocum, Alabama, and I need to remember that moment. Understand who I am now because of that moment. And then I have to hold myself to the test of, am I still the same guy that was that moment? I was 12 years old. But man, you couldn't throw enough water on me. I was so hot, excited about what Jesus was doing. And then now I have to challenge myself to say, am I still that hot for him? When the prodigal son was in the pig pen, the first thing that he had to do was to remember what life was like back in the father's house. He didn't just get up and go. He had to go back and remember what life was like. For some of us in the place this morning, you need to go back and remember what things used to be like in your life. Not what you used to do, but what things used to be like in your life. Go back and remember that passion. Go back and remember that love, that excitement. Let me tell you something. Age does not even matter when we're talking about this. It doesn't matter the age in the room. You need to go back and remember that moment. So he says, remember from which you have fallen. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent, right? It's not enough just to remember, although that's a lot of times where we just stop. It's not enough just to remember, but we need to repent. We need to turn back. We need to change our direction. Archibald Robertson said, it is urgent, it is an urgent appeal for instant change of attitude and conduct before it's too late. So remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Once you go back and you remember and you repent from now who you are now versus where you were then, he just simply says, then just go back and do the things you did at first. Go back and spend time with me again. Go back and love me again. Go back and dream of me again. Go back and just find yourself daydreaming about just the love that he has for you. Do the things you did at first, but then look what he says next. He says, if not, church, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a chance to remember, repent. And if not, if you don't repent, I will come in and I will remove your lampstand. And then lastly, he gives us a promise. Verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, in other words, to the one who does these things faithfully, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Taste him again as though it was the very first time. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of us this morning, we've lost that sense of taste for who Jesus is in our life. Some of us this morning, we've lost that sense of taste of what excitement it brought about in our life. Some of us, if we're honest, there are things that used to be in our life that used to convict us, they no longer convict us anymore. There are things in our life that used to put that hard lump in your throat that no longer does it anymore. Can I tell you something? Let me reiterate what I said before. God didn't change. God didn't move. The word didn't change. The word didn't move. You did. You changed. So go back and remember the height from which you have fallen. If you're in the place this morning and, man, there was a point in your life where you were so passionate. Man, God was doing things in your life and you were so excited about what he was doing. You just simply wanted to be a part of it. And that's where I'm at right now. Man, God is doing things and I just simply want to be involved in what he's doing. Whatever that looks like in my life. Go back and remember. For some of us this morning, you've grown tired and you've grown weary. You need to go back and taste him again as though it was the very first time. Remember and then repent. That's the moment that we give you here in the house this morning. A chance to repent. And then once you repent, you just go back and do the things you did at first. And if not, King Jesus says, I will come and I will remove your lampstand. I am fully convinced that God has a purpose for each and every one of our lives. And if we will not fulfill our purpose, he will find somebody who will. Don't ever let somebody else take your place from what God has called you to do. Remember, repent, and do the things you did at first. So this morning, whatever the story is you brought in the house, this is a chance for you right here, right now. The invitation is there. It's not my invitation. It's not Eastside Baptist Church's invitation. It is an invitation from King Jesus to remember, to repent, and to go back and do. That's it. That is your invitation. So for some of you, would you just take a moment and remember the way things used to be when you first met Jesus? Remember the convictions in your life. Remember the passion in your life. Remember the fire that burned in your soul. Jeremiah said, if I continue to move forward and not preach your word or proclaim your word, it becomes in me like a fire shut up in my bones. He says, I am weary of trying to hold it in, and in fact, I can't even do it. We need to go back to that place in our life. Because I believe if you've had an encounter with a holy God, that was the place that you once came from. Remember, repent, and go back and do the same things you did at first. Taste and see this morning that the Lord is good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. God, we praise you for your word. God, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through the flesh down into the heart. Father, I believe that if you were to have a moment even with us, God, I think these words still ring true. I think for a lot of us in the room, God, you would look and say, I know your deeds, I know your works. I mean, you've got everything going. You've got the programs, you've got the activities, you've got the ministries, you've got the money, you've got the people, but you're just going through the motions. And for some of us in the room, God, that is what it would be said to us, is that we're just going through the motions. We are mechanical, just doing things because it's what we've always done. Because we're supposed to. So God, help us to repent. For some of us, God, we've grown tired and we're weary. God, this world is so heavy at times. And there are people in the room, God, they feel as though they have to carry the weight of the world on their shoulders. But God, help them to remember that Jesus already did and he took the burden off of us. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you because my yoke is easy. So God, maybe this morning someone just needs to, they just need to take a moment with you and just say, God, I got to give this back to you. I've been trying so hard to keep this life the way I need it. I've been trying to stay in control. I've been trying to do. And God, they just need to repent and go, God, let you do in our life. God, some of us this morning, we just simply just need to go back and start doing the things we did at first. Some of us in the room, God, I truly believe that we have repented of those. We've remembered that. But yet, God, we're still sitting in the bleachers on the sideline. We've somehow found ourselves outside of the game of life. But yet, God, you still have breath in our lungs, which means you're still calling us back into the game. There are still people around each and every one of us all throughout the week that if they were to die, they would go to a devil's hell. And yet we have the story of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And yet we're not doing anymore. Help us to remember, to repent, and to do. So God, in this moment, would your invitation be to our hearts this morning? Would you draw men and women to you? God, this altar is open. This is a place where we come, we lay it down in front of you. We lay it down in front of this church. And we say that no matter what happens, I want to remember. I want to repent. And I want to go back and do the things I did at first. So God, the altar is open. Would your presence be here? Would your invitation be here? God, maybe it's drawing one or two people. God, maybe it's drawing multiple. Maybe it's that you're drawing someone and they need some help, so they grab a friend and they come together. Whatever it may be, God, let this be a moment that we go back and we find the conviction in our life again. We go back and we live based off of the conviction and we change the world the way you've called us to. Right here, right now. No longer what we used to be, but what can we be now? Let that be our prayer this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask that you please stand this morning as we sing our hymn of invitation.